Please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. From the book of Romans, chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that these scriptures are inspired by your Holy Spirit and speak to us each time we look to them. We come tonight to place ourselves under the scriptures, and we ask, Lord, that as we hear your word, you would grant us faith. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Brothers and sisters, do you have the spirit of fear, or do you have the spirit of freedom? Are you walking tonight in all the comforts and joys of the Holy Spirit? Or are you walking in a spirit of guilt and fear and doubt? Are you walking in the spirit of sonship? Or are you walking under a cloud, feeling uncertain about your stand with God? As it says in Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It is your birthright as a Christian to know the spirit within you, so that you can cry out with a certainty tonight and call on God as your Father. It is your birthright, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you should have a confident, rejoicing faith, because you know that you are a child of God. And if for any reason you have been robbed of that assurance, it is my hope that as we consider together the Holy Spirit, that you will be blessed with that gift once again tonight. We do all struggle with assurance at different times in our Christian walk. Perhaps it's just because we get discouraged by how difficult the Christian life is, and by the opposition we face, and by the trials of the world and of the flesh and of the devil. And when we sin, it can be like a cloud that hides the Son of God's face, and we sometimes can even be cast down to doubt whether we're saved at all. Or perhaps, just with your natural temperament, you have a weaker faith that struggles to really believe and rejoice in your salvation. Tonight, you can have that gift of the Spirit, of that confident assurance and peace, that you can leave here tonight rejoicing, saying, Abba, Father, God is my Father. Oh, may God give you that assurance tonight. As we consider the Holy Spirit, we have been making our way through Romans to chapter 8, because it is a chapter that is all about this glorious work of the Spirit. But because the book of Romans is so systematic, it's so connected, we have been slowly making our way there. We have already considered two things. Well, let me back up. We have in previous weeks, and as we shall do tonight, been considering this great statement in chapter 5, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And as we've been wrestling with what that statement means, we've considered two things. First, we considered where this statement comes in the context of the whole letter of Romans. And if I can refresh your memory, Paul is writing in Romans to the church of the Jews and Gentiles in the Roman capital city. And he's explaining that there is just one way of salvation for both Jew and Gentile. Not by keeping the law, not by how good you are, not by meriting anything, but by being justified as a free gift through the death of Jesus Christ. A free gift of grace that you receive by faith alone. It's a word of promise that you grab hold of and believe. Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. And in chapter 5, in these first 5 verses, we're really given a summary of all of Paul's teaching about that in the first 4 chapters. But we've also considered that verse 5 is one of the key statements in the whole of the letter. Indeed, it's one of the most important statements in all of Scripture. It is a summary statement that also explains to us what chapter 8 is about. The relationship is something like this. The statement in chapter 5, verse 5, is like a concentrated dose of all the same truths that we'll have in chapter 8. A bit like those concentrated juice drinks, that if you drink it in itself, it can be hard to digest. But it needs to be watered down and so we can make it drinkable. Paul has packed so much into this one statement in verse 5, the whole of chapter 8 is an unpacking of this one statement. So that we can really grasp all that he's saying. We pictured this statement as being a bit like a key that unlocks the door of Romans 8. Because Romans 8 is a passage that's easily misunderstood. But that this is a key with 3 teeth. There are 3 key words that sum up what this statement says. Application, abundance, and assurance. Application, abundance, and assurance. And those 3 words are what the Spirit's work are all about. It's a statement in verse 5 about the Spirit's work in applying salvation to us. Christ has won salvation and forgiveness. He's accomplished it all. But the Spirit is the one who makes it real and effective in our lives. And so in many ways, this statement in verse 5 is a summary of the whole Christian life. The Christian life is described as the love of God being poured out in our hearts. What a wonderful way to describe what all of Christian life is about. What the whole of salvation is. It is the love of God applied to us, put into our hearts. But secondly, it is the Spirit's work to make known to us the abundance of the Father's love. And that theme of abundance is really what chapters 6 and 7 of Romans is about. The Spirit's coming is both a sign of and the way to know this gift of the Father's love. Indeed, you could say that the whole coming of the Spirit is to make known how great God's love is. God's love for you is not small. It cannot be measured. It's not quantifiable. It is a vast, huge, infinite love, an abundance of love. That is what the Spirit comes to make us know and experience. But this evening we're going to focus, before next week we finally come to chapter 8, on the third thing this statement is about. Assurance. Being assured, confident of your salvation. The third part of the Spirit's work is it is He who assures us of salvation. His presence with us assures us, guarantees us salvation in the end. You can see that this is a statement about assurance, because Paul says, hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Now, by hope, he means our final, ultimate hope of eternal life, of going to be with God, the renewal of the whole cosmos and the return of Jesus Christ, that the final and absolute reign of God through Christ over the whole universe, when everything will be healed and sin and suffering removed from the universe. This is what I mean about how it's all packed in into just a few words. That's what he means by hope. And he says, this hope will not disappoint you. It will not fail. It will happen. It will come. It will exceed your expectations. No one on that day of salvation is going to say, oh, well, this isn't quite all I thought it would be. This isn't quite all it was promised. It will not disappoint. But it will be a joy beyond our understanding. He describes it in verse 2 as the hope of the glory of God. God's glory will cover the whole earth. He will be known, worshipped, adored. We will see his glory in the person of Christ. And you will be glorious. You will be set free from corruption. You will reflect God's glory back to him. But why is it that this hope won't fail or disappoint? Why is it that Paul is so certain that this is what is going to happen? Why? Why can you be certain that this will be so for you? Because the Spirit has been given to us. He is saying, you can be sure that this hope is real because the Spirit has come. Because the Spirit is the one who will bring about, who guarantees this final perfect glory. And so rejoice. Rejoice now, he says, because the Spirit has come. We may go through tribulation, verses 3 and 4, but the Spirit will see this hope done. As we considered last time, 2 weeks ago, this is why sometimes theologians speak about the Spirit being the perfecter of God's plan of redemption. He's the one who will bring everything to completion. However, we must make a careful distinction. There is an objective work of assurance and a subjective work of assurance. There is the truth of assurance and the experience of assurance. There is a difference between the coming of the Spirit and the truth of what he does in us. It is an absolute truth that the Spirit guarantees the salvation of every true Christian. But in our lives, our experience of that certainty will be up and down. And the Spirit's work is to give us both kinds of assurance. His coming as a real event in history, sent by the risen Christ at Pentecost, guarantees final salvation for every Christian. But he also gives a gift of assurance in our experience, that we come to feel and know these things in our own heart. And he comes to do both. You could say one is a truth outside of us to look at to give us assurance, but the second is the effect of truth within us. It's a bit something like this. I think most of you know that Kristen and I and Wesley, are about to move house. And we've worked everything through. The offer's been accepted. The solicitors have signed off. All the paperwork's done. And so, to all extents and purposes, the new house is ours. But we haven't moved in yet. We haven't got to enjoy it and run around in it. The objective truth is that it's a done deal. But the experience is something that fluctuates. And that's something about these, that's a way to picture these two aspects of the Spirit's work of assurance. And it's so important to keep this straight. Because so often as Christians, we get so hung up on the subjective side, on our feelings of assurance, or most likely, our lack of feeling of assurance. And when really we should be looking at the objective truth, that the Spirit has come, and we should be assured by that. Now this statement in Romans 5:5 is really about this first kind of assurance, about this great coming of the Spirit and how it guarantees our salvation. But of course that should lead us to feel more assurance if we understand this truth. So let's look together at this great truth of how the Spirit guarantees salvation. The scriptures speak about this being the Spirit's role in many different places. For example, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In him, Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, salvation by faith, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now that is not about your feelings of assurance, or about feeling assured. It's saying you can be assured because the Spirit has come and seals every Christian. Every Christian is marked with him. And he is the first installment of the coming glory. Similarly, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Do you see again, this is not about the ups and downs of how confident we feel. It's saying, here's a great truth, the Spirit has come. It is true. All believers are sealed and kept for salvation. You see, the seal is not so much for us to see. It is for God to see. It's a bit like he stamped us now so that on the final day of the beginning of the new creation, he will look and see that seal and say, they belong to me. So much of our assurance is lost because we're so busy looking at ourselves. We're not grabbing hold of these great objective truths that we are sealed with the Spirit, whether we feel it or not. Let's try and think of an everyday analogy of this picture of the ceiling. I hope it's not irreverent, but it's a bit like this. It's a bit like the shop and collect option that they have at some supermarkets now. You know, you can do all your shopping, you pay for it, and then you leave it with them. So then you can go off and do the rest of your shopping, and then you can come back and pick it up later. Now in that picture, you and I are a bit like the shopping. Christ has purchased us. There is the stamp that we belong to God, the receipt. And it is just now this matter of time while Christ is away preparing a place before he comes back and claims us for his own. That's what it's saying, that we are sealed with the Spirit. You are Christ's. You are sealed for eternal glory. Now in particular, why should you rejoice and be assured because of this gift of the Spirit? First, because Paul shows us that this gift of the Spirit is the giving to us the work of the whole Trinity. The whole Godhead is at work in the Spirit as one to save us. The Spirit applies to us the abundance of the Father's love through the Son. Verse 1, the Son has accomplished redemption upon the cross. We have been justified the moment we believe. All our sins are gone. They're atoned for. We are forgiven. And his work is finished. It cannot be undone. And in verse 5, God the Father has loved us. It is his love that is being poured out on us. He's loved us from eternity past. He loved you before the world was even made and sent the Son and the Spirit to save you. His point is this: if God, Father, Son and Spirit have done all of this, the Spirit will surely complete the work. How can you doubt your salvation if the Son has redeemed and the Father has loved and elected and the Spirit is now applying it? How can we doubt? Don't look at yourself and how sinful you are and how unworthy you are. Look at God! God the Almighty, Father, Son and Spirit, working out this incredible act of salvation and redemption. Look at this, he's saying, and be assured, because this is all yours in the Spirit. this whole work of the Godhead of the Trinity. Secondly, we can be assured because in the Spirit we have a new position before God. Verse 2, we have access to God in which we stand. We stand in it. We can't be removed from it. We're not wobbly in it. We're fixed in it. We are in a position of grace, not law. There is no law to condemn us anymore, but grace. And if we are in grace, there is no condemnation. And if we have this new position, and it's been given to us when we were at first sinners, how can it be taken away? If God has welcomed us and given us access into his presence, how on earth can that now be taken away? It is as if you were to invite someone into your home, prepare a room for them, prepare a meal for them, you warmly welcome them, and then all of a sudden change your mind and throw them out. You would never do such a thing. So how much less would the all-loving God of the universe do that? We have access, a precious word. We are near to God. He hears our cries and our prayers. We're like children sitting in our Father's lap. We are not strangers. God does not change his mind if he has invited you in. We have a new position. Third, we can be assured because the Spirit uses all our trials and suffering to perfect us. Tribulation produces perseverance. How? Perseverance produces character. How? Because it is the Holy Spirit who makes it so, who is working in us to transform our trials. He takes our losses and crosses, our failures, even our sins, and he sovereignly overrules and uses them all to perfect us. Just consider how incredible that statement of verse 3 and 4 is. The very things that are meant to destroy you, in the Spirit's hands, are the very things that are perfecting you. The very things that you feel are overwhelming you and crushing you are being used by the Spirit to make you new. Isn't that an incredible thought of the transforming power of the Spirit? Now, if he is doing that with the trials and the hard things in your life, what is he doing with the joys in your life? Can you see the inescapable logic that if even evil and bad is actually for your eternal good, what have you to doubt? What have you to fear this night? Fourth, we can be assured of salvation because we have the gift of the Spirit himself. Did you notice the emphasis in verse 5? The Holy Spirit who was given to us. Perhaps if I put it this way to grasp the sense of it. God has not given us an angel to walk with us and keep us until we reach eternal life. I know what we like to think about, well, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a guardian angel? We would honour angels, but God's not given us an angel. He's given us somebody better. He's not given us great men like apostles and prophets to walk with us constantly, so that in every church there's some mighty, great-hearted Christian who knows the answer to every problem. There's no Elijahs or Jeremiahs or Pauls or Peters in our day. He's given us himself. And isn't that incredibly far, far better? His own living breath, his divine power, the third person of the Godhead, has been given to us. Now, if God has given us his Spirit, his omnipotent and infinite self, what else could he give? What higher thing could God give you? There is nothing higher or greater than God himself. If you have the Spirit, you lack nothing to overcome all your trials. You do not need to fear Satan or all the powers and principalities of the world, because the one who dwells in you is God Almighty. Now, what on earth do you think could ever defeat his work? How can you doubt? How can you doubt your salvation? Do you think that one day, when you sin terribly, and you fall into a terrible pit. Do you think that he didn't know? The God who knows all of time and space and history, who has all power, do you think that that's a problem he can't solve? Heaven forbid. Rejoice. We're assured of salvation because we've been given the gift of the Spirit himself. And fifth, we can be assured of salvation because he is the outpouring of the love of God. God is not indifferent towards you. God is not apathetic towards you. The gift of the Spirit is the gift of infinite love, of God's love for you. Remember the words of James chapter 4 verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Let me read that to you again. James 4 verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? I think that might be the most extraordinary statement in all of the Bible. Do you grasp what it's saying there? The Holy Spirit who dwells in us yearns for us. Now that word in the Greek is an incredibly strong word. It's a word that means a jealous, passionate, burning longing. It's used in other Greek literature for the passion that lovers feel for each other in their absence. It's a word that you would use for coveting. It's an extraordinary word to use for the Spirit. It's saying the Spirit's love for you is so intense. He yearns for the whole of you to be God's, for your sanctification. What a statement of the love that God has for you. Now, if he so yearns for you, what on earth makes you think he would be willing to let you go or to lose you? And it says that he yearns for you when you are sinning. It's not that your sin drives him away. Your sin spurs him on to be more passionate in his love and longing for you. Such is the intensity of the love of God. This is the third part of the Spirit's work. His coming assures us of salvation. Rejoice tonight, brothers and sisters, and receive the Spirit of adoption. We do not have a spirit of fear, but a spirit to rejoice. We shall be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, triune God, how can we respond when you have loved us with such an everlasting, incredible love? Lord, we offer to you all that we are, and we pray that your Spirit would increasingly sanctify us and make us yours. May our love for you be perfected in us, that, O Lord, we would give you the praise and adoration you deserve. Please, gracious Father, grant us your Spirit in an abundant measure in our hearts. Please grant us a renewed assurance and peace this night. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.